We're in week four of this Simplify series. Before we get rolling in that, I wanted to give you one. I've had a couple questions. I want to give you an update quickly. Daryl is here, and you could chat with him. But many of you are wondering how Marilyn's doing. I think a lot of people are curious. And would you just want to update us?
Much better as of yesterday afternoon. She's had nausea from all the medications. I think it's worse than the operation. So she's kind of turned the corner yesterday afternoon and seems to be doing much better.
Cool.
As a ways to go for healing. But
yep, thank you.
Successful.
A lot of rehab. So she had knee replacement. A lot of your kids know her well because she teaches them on a regular basis, and so a lot of people are curious how she's doing. So thank you, Daryl. You can be praying for her and probably for Daryl, I'd imagine, as he's probably caring for her now. So keep him and them in your prayers. This week four, Simplify series, but probably what's on your mind, many of you, whether you like it or not, is football, I would imagine, right? So because today's Super Bowl Sunday, some of you could care less, but I would like to know who's rooting for the Patriots. Oh, my goodness. There had to be one. What about the Falcons? Okay, how many are rooting just against the Patriots? Yes! I love all of you. You're my people. That's why I love this church. I'm just kidding. They're the evil empire. Down with the Patriots. I mean, you can still be my friend, but not today. Here's some interesting things. So it's Super Bowl Sunday. It's football. Lots of things fascinating about football. I like football. I'm not in love with football, but I like it. Did you know... research would say that in 2015, the average NFL player made $2.1 million a year. It gets thrown off a little bit because some of the quarterbacks, for instance, my team's quarterback, Andrew Luck, who's the highest paid quarterback in the NFL and the best, apart from that, he throws it off because he makes a boatload of money. So the actual median, like if you watched a dude on Sunday and saw that guy, the normal average is about $850,000 a year that these guys make to play football. Is that incredible? Can you imagine that? If you're a first-year rookie football player in the NFL, you have no experience and you're just signed to a minimum contract, that's $435,000 a year. And the next year, if you just come back on a minimum contract, you get a $75,000 raise and make $510,000. That's 17.5% raise. Can you imagine working a job where you just came back for the second year and they're like, 17.5%. Bam, that's for you. I mean, that's incredible. I want that job. I really do. That's an awesome. I don't have to make that much money. Just give me an 18% raise every year, and that's going to be fantastic, right? You've never had that experience, I would bet. I bet you've never had that experience. But they do. Here's the crazy thing. This is the stat that got me. I read it first. It was in Sports Illustrated, and in that one it said that nearly 80% of NFL players run out of cash within 3 years of leaving the league. And so they did some more research, and the more conservative number would say that 16% actually file bankruptcy within 12 years. That's crazy. That's crazy, isn't it? They run out of money. That much money! Some of you are going, that $75,000 raise is more than I make in a year, right? And they're going, they run out of that in less than 12 years, many of them, and they're bankrupt. That's incredible. Mark Cuban kind of talked about this thing one time when someone won the lottery and they had all this money all of a sudden, and he goes, the quote, you know, Mark Cuban, owner of Dallas Mavericks, he's like a three billionaire something, but he basically said, if you weren't happy yesterday, you won't be happy tomorrow. It's money, it's not happiness, right? That's what he gave this advice to these Powerball owners, because most of them actually go broke within a short period of time also. It might be that you can't buy happiness, but a lot of us are trying, and it's true that financial pressure robs us of happiness. I've talked to so many people. I've heard so many stories of individuals, of marriages, of businesses who have crumbled or just really been put upon by financial pressure. Bills coming due, debt rising, credit cards out of control. And that stress level just builds and builds and builds, right? Because of this thing. So yes, we're talking about money today and finances. Yay for you for being here. This is one of those topics that gets really uncomfortable for people, okay? I understand that. Maybe you're someone who thinks in general the church is like some giant Ponzi scheme where basically they're just trying to make a bunch of money, right? I understand why you might think that. I mean, there's stories of people exploiting this, right? And saying, I'll give you some crazy spiritual benefit if you just give X amount of dollars to the church, you know? And this goes back in the history of the church. I mean, the church many, many years ago said, well, if you want certain sins forgiven, you know, just pay this much. Or if you want an indulgence to commit a sin tomorrow, you just pay this much. Okay, so there's This has been abused, this idea of talking about finances in the church. And I understand that. And I sympathize with you. I get it. So why are we talking about it? Why talk about it, Nate? Two reasons. The first one is, it's the lesser important one, but it's one of the reasons. We're in this series called Simplify. We're trying to talk about areas of our life which rob us from joy, rob us from life, which hold us back and keep us down from the things that God might have for us that cause anxiety, that cause stress, that cause pressure. Finances is one of those. It's one of those places where no matter how, and this is how Bill Hybels said, he said, no matter how full our energy bucket, that was week one, right? We said we're trying to refill this bucket so we might have a full life and be able to give. We can't give what we don't have. So he says, no matter how full our energy buckets or how intentionally we've designed our schedules, a dysfunctional relationship with money results in an ever-present feeling of being beset and besieged. That when you live in paycheck to paycheck or trying to pay off debt, it's always under the weight of that in your life. And it's hard then to actually live this full life that Jesus talks about. Because it's just distracting. It's pressing. So before we even get going in that, I just want to take a minute to pray about it because we can easily get distracted. So let's pray. Father, this morning, I think this is particularly a topic that can get really testy quick, and we can also get distracted. And it's pretty easy for that to happen. It's easy for this to be something in our life that we don't want to talk about, we don't want to address, we don't want to deal with. And so I just pray that as we talk through these things, which I think are pretty simple things in your word, and the way that it would tell us and talk to us about how we might use our resources and our finances and that side of our life to honor you and to take us to a place of freedom, God, a place of being able to give, a place of being generous, a place of feeling life instead of a place that haunts us or hangs over us or makes us feel down or worried or anxious or all these things we've been talking about in this series. So open our hearts and our minds to the wisdom that's here and encourage us through your word, we pray. Amen. So I wanted to give you that reason number one. Here's the reason number two. If you've ever felt this way, maybe you know this and maybe you don't, but Scripture talks a lot about finances and about money. It just does. It's the main subject of almost, or at least it's part of the subject of at least half of the parables that Jesus told. When he's talking about finances a lot. The Bible offers like 500 verses, I think it is, on prayer. I've heard it's around 500 on faith, but I know it's over 2,000 on money, on wealth, on possessions, on stuff. So it talks about it a lot. So it seems like it's important to Jesus and the authors of the Scripture that this has some relation to how our spiritual lives go, how we handle this area of our life. So that's the other reason we need to talk about this. So I just want to give you three things, of course, because I'm a pastor. Why is it that we feel compelled? I say that all the time, but why do you feel compelled to have 3 points? Here's why. If I give you 2 points, it feels like I didn't do my work, right? Like there's just this thing floating out there, like I need to tack another one on. Like that was just 2 points, Nate. You really didn't work very hard this week. If it's three or four, it's like 4 or 5 points, then I feel like, man, I just overcomplicated that, and that was like way too much information in like one sermon, right? So 3 points is like the gold mine. So here's 3 points. Three principles. I know that sometimes I don't have 3 points, so don't tell me when I don't. Here's three principles, and I mentioned on Facebook this week that I would not have any points, which was totally a farce. I just didn't want to get dumped with Gatorade if you followed that thread on Facebook this week. Here's three principles I think that Scripture would call us to embrace in this area of finances, and I think that if we really believe they're true and if we start to embrace them, I think they can take us to a place of peace and a place where we're able to give and it doesn't distract us from the things that God's trying to do. So number one, I think Scripture clearly teaches in this area of like stuff and finances that all I have belongs to God. But that's the first thing I think underlying a lot of the teaching. It's trying to communicate to us that all that we own, all that exists is really God's stuff. It's sort of a foundational belief to anything else we're going to do in finances and stuff area of our life. Story of a friend. He was telling me the story of his son. I think his son was like 3. And they were playing with some toys, like superheroes, because that's awesome, and that's what the boys want to do. So they're playing with Batman, I think, and they were sitting at a table, a little like kids' table, doing different stuff on this table. And I've learned this already with just like an 11-month-old boy. They get a little overexcited sometimes, and they really start playing with their toys. He does it all the time when he's eating and just smashing things. But this boy's child did it while they were sitting at the table playing with Batman. And they're playing, and all of a sudden, he's just like, pow, pow, like smashing the Batman on the table and all this stuff. And it's starting to scratch the table up. And so my friend goes, okay, son, we gotta calm it down a little. We're playing with Batman. Let's do that. We don't want to scratch the table. We don't want to break Batman. But especially we don't want to scratch the table. Why? Because your grandma just gave you this table for Christmas, and it's like a couple days after Christmas. Like, we really don't want to be messing this thing up. And the kid looks at his dad and says, Dad, it's my table. I can do whatever I want. And my friend was like, oh, really? Let's go through this house and talk about which one of the things in this house you own. Did you pay for that? Did you pay for that? Right? And the answer's like, no, I didn't think so. You might have got this as a gift. Nothing in this house did you pay for, right? This is not your, well, it is yours, but I paid for it, right? I think we kind of feel that way about our stuff, about our money. It's mine. I can do whatever I want with it. I think Scripture might say that ultimately everything we have really belongs to God, that it's His. We could look at just two real simple verses, Psalm 24:1 and Hebrews 2, or 12:10. I think it's 12. I wrote 2 in my notes, but it says it this way: the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to Him. Ultimately, everything resides in the hands and the care of God. Hebrews 12, everything belongs to God, and all things were created by His power. This goes really contrary to the culture that we live in, where we are self-made, where our stuff is our stuff, where we exist to increase our own amount of belongings, our amount of possessions, our amount of wealth. I think Scripture calls us to fall back on the reality that God is really the one who owns everything, that He gave us our lives. He created us out of sheer love. He has saved us out of His own goodness, that everything I have, I owe to Him. I didn't get here on my own. Even the skills and abilities and talents that I have been gifted me by Him. And my job is to manage it. Scripture is going to use the word steward often, to steward it on God's behalf. That everything I came from Him doesn't then mean I'm not responsible for it, okay? So just because it's His doesn't mean I don't have to be responsible. But it does come from Him. In fact, Jesus tells a parable. If you follow along with some of His parables, He tells a parable about some people that a manager gives stuff to. He's got these workers. He gives all these different managers a certain amount of money, essentially. And what they do with it actually has some result at the end of the parable. The point for today is simply that God gave it to him, that He was the one and the originator of everything. Everything you have ultimately belongs to God. Is that the way you see it? If you're honest and you think about the way you see your money or your stuff or your house or your car, do you ultimately believe that it belongs to Him? That someday when you die, it'll still be around, whatever it is. That someday when this world moves into a new earth, a new kingdom, new heaven and a new earth, that it is God's. It all belongs to Him. It doesn't take away our responsibility to work with it, but it does help us to see it different. It helps us to see it different to know that it's His. It helps us to become people with grateful hearts of thankfulness for the things that God has blessed us with. We talked about that this morning as we prayed and just thought of the blessings in our life. Thankfulness and gratefulness start to curb our insatiable need for more, which is actually the second point. That Scripture over and over doesn't just tell us that all we have belongs to God, that it tells us that we're most full, we're most alive when we're content. God doesn't hate money. The Bible doesn't seem to have a huge problem with actual money or possessions. In fact, a lot of people in the Bible are pretty wealthy, especially if you look through the Old Testament. A lot of those guys had a lot of possessions and a lot of stuff, and yet they honored God with it. It's our hearts, it's our attitude, it's our lack of contentment that gets us in trouble. 1 Timothy 6:6-10, verses you've probably heard. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The problem, again, it isn't money in that passage, is it? It's an unhealthy affection for it. It's a grasping for it. Timothy is trying to instruct us in this art of contentment, in learning to live within the confines of what God's given us. Contentment is sort of this state of being satisfied with what we have. It's the opposite of often what we have, which is like the greener pasture syndrome, right? Things are always just a little bit better over there. If I could only have a little bit better job or a little bit bigger house or a little bit newer car, or a little bit newer spouse, I was going to say that, but I shouldn't. If I only had, right, what that person has, like I see them, if I could only have that, I could be happy. the pastures are always greener over there. It's a lack of contentment in our soul with what we do have. And if it were really true that we could be happier, we in the U.S. should actually be happy. I mean, we're easily in the top 10 rank as far as like individual wealth, like how much each individual one of us owns or has in our possession. We're pretty easily in the top 10 in the world on that. But in 2012, Gallup did this poll, whatever this means, on happiness. How happy are the people in a country? And the U.S. was 33rd. We ranked below countries like Guatemala. We support missionaries in Guatemala. You remember Pastor Luis talked about the state of the country and the kids who are going without meals and we're helping provide a lunch? We ranked below Guatemala on a happiness level, below Panama, below Iraq. I mean, think about that for a minute. We have more at our disposal than most countries in the world, and our happiness level is not very high because we're not content. We're constantly grasping for more. And Timothy says, if you're not careful, you're going to fall in love with money. And rather than find happiness, you're going to find this insatiable desire for more, and it's going to pierce you, is the word he uses, with many griefs. With many griefs. I don't think that could be more true than in our culture. It's still one of my favorite quotes. I think I said it to you a couple years ago during a sermon, but I don't even know who said it, but it goes like this. The average American drives his bank-financed car over a bond-financed road on credit card gas to open a charge account at a department store so he can fill his financed home with installment plan furniture, right? Everything we have so often is bought on some kind of credit, some kind of loan, some kind of payment plan. If you can't afford it, just charge it. Buy happiness. But yet we're not happy because we're not content. Timothy is teaching us that we're most full when we're content with what God has given us, when we learn to be content within the parameters of what we currently have, not what we hope we might have, not the greener pastures, what you have right now. And maybe that'll change, and then you'll have to learn to be content in a new normal. Often I'll hear people, especially those who are feeling financial pressure, and usually those conversations, something like this will be said, we were hoping to get this promotion, and when I get that, you know, we're going to be fine. Or we didn't have the money for this or that thing, but we really needed it, so we had to charge it. My kids' friends were all involved, so we needed to be too. We couldn't pay off any more debt, but we did get our kid into this thing, whatever this thing is. We're going to get our tax refund, and then we'll be okay. We'll be able to buy that thing or take that trip. I'm not saying any of those things are necessarily bad, but they are signs of a lack of contentment. We're hoping that this thing will finally give us what we desire, but our contentment can only be found in Christ and in his provision in whatever season of life we find ourselves. And if we continue to seek more, Timothy's saying, what we'll find is ourselves pierced with many griefs. I think Scripture's pretty clear that we can be most full, we can most experience life when we're content. Our buckets can stay the most full if we stay in the analogy of the Simplify series, when we learn contentment. The third one, I think, flows out of these, and if you don't have the first two, the third one I don't think is even usable. It's that then we sort of need to manage the money in the way that God would guide us to manage it. Once we learn to be content, and once we know that it's from God, once we learn to be content with it, then we go, what should I do with it? How, God, would you have me to use these resources that you've given me? I think the first thing is it honors him when we give first to him. Find this in the Old Testament, in the idea of first fruits in Proverbs. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. First fruits is just this word kind of tied to some Old Testament principles where they had this festival and the people of Israel were called to give a tithe from the harvest of their crops. In Deuteronomy, God told the Israelites that the first fruits offering was to be a thanks for, and this is great, Deuteronomy 6, Israelites told to give the first fruits offering for this reason, for cities you did not build, houses full of good things you did not fill, cisterns you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. Does that sound anything like you didn't do this? God gave you these things? That's what that sounds like to me in Deuteronomy. And he says, for those things, you're to bring this offering to the temple and give it to God. And there's tons of debate about the idea of how this plays out in the New Testament and in giving. We have people in the Old Testament giving specific amounts. We have New Testament church where some people are giving everything they have to the community of believers based on where they are. So there's some room in this, I think. Are we under the New Testament laws? Are we supposed to follow these exactly? That'd be a huge subject to address in a series called Simplify because it's a big topic. But here's what I think is absolutely clear. Scripture calls us to give out of what we have, not out of what is left over, not out of what we happen to find on the side. I love this story with Jesus in Mark 12. Mark 12, 41 through 44, Jesus is sitting outside the temple. They're sort of watching what's going on, and this interaction happens. They're watching people put money in the offering boxes, essentially. He noticed that many rich people were giving a lot of money. Finally, a poor widow came in and put in two coins that were worth only a few pennies. Jesus told his disciples to gather around him and said, I tell you that this poor widow has put in more than all the others. Everyone else gave what they did not need, but she is very poor and gave everything she had. The rich people gave more, but they gave out of their excess of their wealth, which really is almost, maybe I can clarify that word. That word where it says they gave out of what was left over, they gave the word exactly what they did not need. That's the same word, the Greek word, which when Jesus does the miracle where he feeds the 5,000 and there's breads and fishes, loaves and fishes, and he does that, and then there's so much food. After everyone has eaten and everyone has been fed, there's so much food left over. That's the same word. There's so much that this is unneeded. They've done everything they need to do, and then they have given the $20 still in their wallet. So Jesus is essentially saying, look, these people are throwing a lot of money in, but it's just what's left over in their pockets. It's out of the overage of their bank account. They've paid their bills. They've bought their stuff. They've been on vacation. They have the newest iPad. That was back in the first century. And when they're done with all that, right, they've noticed, hey, I still got $5 in my wallet or whatever it was at that time. And they tossed it in the box. And he says, but this woman, she's giving everything she has. And that seems to be more impressive to Jesus in that moment. I think God is honored when we give to him first out of what we have, not just the leftovers, but in that order. And I think to do it, we have to have some kind of a plan. And maybe you've never thought, like, how am I going to plan for my money? And I'm not here to give you a giant, like, budgeting thing, but maybe you need to go to one. I'm just mentioning that, if depending on how you are with money. But I will give you maybe a really simple one that I know a lot of people who I know are good with their money and who have built this in their lives over time have done. They've made a plan. They always call it the 10-10-80 plan, right? Give 10, save 10, live off 80. Because I think the usual plan in America, I don't know if you can correct me if I'm wrong, seems like it's like this. Spend almost everything I have, save if I can, and give if there's anything left over. That's our general plan, I think, in America for the most part. I think you need a better one. I think you need to be more intentional if you're going to simplify this area of your life. The order matters, I think. Because it matters in the story, I think. Here's another reason why it matters. Researchers, I love this illustration. Researchers conducted an experiment for people, okay? And they put a bowl of M&Ms in like the break room of a business. And they set it there, and it was just like a normal-sized bowl full of M&Ms. And they counted how many M&Ms were left at the end of the day. So they told everybody, like, these are free M&Ms. Grab them while you're walking around work, whatever. So people ate the M&Ms. Got to the end of the day. There was a handful of M&Ms in the bottom of the bowl. The next day, they brought a giant bowl, like 10 or 15 times bigger, huge bowl of M&Ms, and they totally filled it again. And they said, hey, these M&Ms are also free. Go ahead. At the end of that day, there was the same amount of M&Ms left at the bottom as there was the day before. People had taken way more M&Ms, and so they went, well, why did this happen? So they started asking questions. They sat people down and said, why did you take so many more M&Ms the second day? And essentially what they found was that people would adjust their consumption based on what was available to them. So they knew if there's more M&Ms available, I can take a bigger handful and I can eat them. Then if there's less, and if I take that many, I'm being kind of rude, like other people should have some M&Ms too. But they would adjust what they were doing based on what they had. This is exactly true of our finances. If we don't come to a plan early in life, it's going to be a lot harder to put that plan in place later. Not that we can't do it, but if we don't set some standard for the way we want our money to be managed, we're never exactly going to be able to have it do the things that God desires it to do in our life. When we have more money, it doesn't naturally make us better givers. It might just make us better consumers. It's hard to have self-control in the area of finances, and it'll leave us with very little margin the more we just consume. So I think the first thing, if you're going to set up a budget, is come up with a number of what you're going to give. How much should that be? I can't answer that for you. Some people believe the 10% is a mandate. I think there's support for that, but you'd have to decide. I think it's a good bar. Whatever the number, it should be a regular amount that's given out of your entire income, not of your leftovers. Maybe the easiest thing for you is just to go, I can't do that, but here's a percentage. Whatever it is, that's what I'm going to give. Maybe 10% feels nuts. Maybe it's 5. Maybe it's 2. Maybe it's 1. Whatever it is, plug it into an actual budget and commit to it. Commit to giving God the first and plug it in. And then save. That's the next 10, right? start to put money, start to underspend your budget so you have money to rely on. The word I would use is margin. If you have a bad month, there is the ability to cover it. When something bad happens, you have margin to cover these things. My wife had this just before Christmas, started having like a pain in her jaw, and it turned out it was one of those things you have to have for a root canal, which sounds horrible. I've never had one, but if you have, I'm sure you also think it's bad. And most people don't have, I don't think most people of us have dental insurance. And when I looked at dental insurance rates, it was silly. It seemed like to actually buy it. So we didn't. So we had this giant expense pop up, right, in December and January. I didn't have to take out a loan, right? I didn't have to go ask someone for money. There's buffer because we don't live with all of our money. We put some money away for unexpected expenses, and we've been doing that for 15 years. So there's buffer. I don't have to take out a credit card loan or whatever it is to pay for these things. When you have margin, these sort of things that come up unexpectedly don't crash your whole world. There's actually peace in your financial world. It's why I think when Dave Ramsey makes his program, he calls it financial peace. What is it like to actually be at peace with your finances where you don't worry? It is possible. One couple I know very well has a plan like this where they're able to put that money away, and they're at a point in their life now where they've done that long enough that instead of just covering things like root canals, they're actually able to give. Because they've put money away, they can go, oh, there's a need, there's a ministry, there's a something that God is doing. I can actually give out of what I've saved now to that thing because I've built a margin. Do you have some place in your life where there's some margin? Or is it gone every month? The answer is not to find a greener pasture, right? It's to learn to be content where we are and to put a plan in place that allows us to live underneath of what we have. It's hard to be generous when you live paycheck to paycheck. Now, this is really practical, and I would probably just say, do you have something in your life? I'm not going to go on forever today. I'm just going to say 10-10-80. Learn that everything we have comes from God. Learn to be content with it. Learn to manage what we have then well, so that this is an area, our finances, that doesn't collapse other areas of our life. If you've lived under financial pressure or stress, or if you currently are, then you know how much that robs you of joy in other areas of your life, how much every conversation ends up going back to money somehow. And when you meet and know people who have, for years of their life, put in a plan where they go, if I just follow some of these simple techniques, these simple ideas that Scripture would lay out for us in different ways, then I can actually find freedom here. I can actually find peace here. I can actually give here. I can do things I want to do with these things. But it's a long time of discipline to get there. It's not something that changes overnight. So I don't know where you're at in these things, and no one can answer that except you, but I would encourage you to think about it. We all use money some way. We all use our resources some way. But some of us might need to be a little more intentional about how we're doing it. My last note for you today would just be, if this is something you really struggle with, like you do not have any idea how to get financial stuff under control or get a budget or any of those kind of things, I know people in our church who are really good with this stuff, who are fantastic with this stuff. Maybe instead of even talking to me, you would just sit down with them and go, how do you do this? How could I do this? If that's you, come see me. I'll connect you with someone else. Or if you want to talk to me, that's fine too. I'm not saying I'm amazing, but I'd love to talk to you and just say, how can we find some peace for you in this zone in your life so it's not draining your bucket? Everything we have comes from Him. We're called to be content with it and then to use it wisely. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that your word talks about this, even though there's lots of days I hate it, if I'm honest. Because I think like everyone, there are lots of days I want to use my resources the way I want to use them. Will you help us to see the things that we hold in our hands, our money, our possessions, God, even our time and our power and our position, things we're not even talking about today, but other things that you give us. Will you allow us to see them as coming from your hand, as blessings, as gifts, to be used for the furtherance of your kingdom and for the caring for our families and our communities? Will you help us to see them as coming from you, and will you help us to learn to live in contentment with them? God, there's going to be seasons of our life where we probably have more and seasons where we have less, but contentment is something we learn to live in all of those areas, in all those seasons and all those times. Will you help us to be people who learn just to be content, to say no when we need to say no, to learn to live with less when we need to live with less, because we're finding the deeper sense of fulfillment and joy in you and in your Son and what you've done and what you're doing. So we can't just be content. We can rest. And then with what we do have and what you have given us and what we've become content with, will you help us to manage it well? Will you help us to use it and to leverage it for your kingdom? So we might be able to give, we might be able to find peace, we might be able to see things happen because you've allowed us this sense of wisdom in our finances. I ask that for each person, each family, each company represented in this room this morning and for our church. We trust you and need you for it. We ask it in Christ's name who gives us this wisdom. Amen. Have a great week. Thanks for coming today.